God, truly, you are great. And God, as we are gathered here in this place to worship you, may we encounter you. May you speak into our minds, into our hearts, and into our lives. May my words be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this is our kickoff weekend, which is the time that we get back into the routine of things after a different pace of summer. It is an exciting time. It's an exciting time as we kick off youth ministries for another year, as we launch our new form of Sunday school for children, which has been amazing, as we continue our adult classes and offer new adult classes, adult confirmation, all these different things, momentum. It is a great season. And I love this time of year, not just because we get to kick off for this great season, because I also get a little closer to routine. I love routine. So if you ask the mom in my house if she's excited for school to start, she will tell you yes. Now if you ask the teacher in my house if she's excited for school to start, she'll say no. Yeah, no, that's about right. But there's something about, after you through all this craziness of transition, something about routine. I love routine. I'm a creature of habit. Even if it's a busy routine, I love it. But I'm reminded at this kickoff that this is a time not only to celebrate getting back into routine, but a time to recognize that God works in the midst of our routine, that God is involved in the day-to-day life and tasks and schedule of our life. But more than that, God wants to do a new thing in us, something bigger than our daily schedule and tasks, something bigger than our routine. And so kickoff is an opportunity perhaps for all of us to think about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. How, God, in this year am I going to connect with your church? How, God, am I going to build my relationship with you? This week I had the privilege with several others from Bethel to be a part of a leadership conference here in town that was simulcast all over the world. And there were a lot of great moments in there, and I'm going to steal several of those quotes today because they fit in with what I wanted to share. And if you can't, you know, if you can't be creative, steal. And so I'm going to do that. And one of the things that one of the speakers said is she said, you know, God often wants to interrupt our previously scheduled program. That we follow a God of interruptions who wants to take our lives and do something new, whether it's through a humorous event, a fun event, a painful event, that God wants to do a new thing. And so as we continue to talk about this extreme makeover, I want to talk to you today about extreme makeover in community. What does it mean for us to experience an extreme makeover in community? And three specific areas, and they're listed on the back of your bulletin, but three areas I want to talk about. Extreme makeover in our families. Extreme makeover in our church. And extreme makeover in our city. What does God want to do in each of those areas? Let's start with family. And you know, I think God wants to do a new thing in our families constantly. And I've yet to meet a person or family that says, we got this, we're good. Life is perfect. Our family is perfect. We love Jesus just enough. We're happy. We're comfortable. If you're that family, see me afterwards. I'm going to take some notes, maybe trade. I don't know. We'll see. But, you know, there's nobody that hasn't, you know, that doesn't feel like they need a little more. And I believe God wants to do a new thing in our families. And I got to be honest. Let's get away from this American church definition of family that is limited to, you know, mom, dad, and kids. There's all types of family. Whether it's a single parent or a widow or, you know, a mom and dad or kids or grandparents who are raising grandkids. You all know who your family is. You know, sometimes you're like, hey, that's my family. Sometimes you're like, no, that's my family. But you know who your family is, okay? You know. You know who they are. So we'll just kind of set that aside. You see, the scripture calls all of us to build up our families. I'm very passionate about this, to see families come to know Jesus more fully, to see transformation in families, especially in the lives of children, youth, and parents. You know, Deuteronomy speaks to this. Parents are the spiritual leaders of their children. But Deuteronomy also speaks to this, because we often translate this poorly. They're not meant to do it alone. That it's a community thing. That you bring your families to this church to build them up, but also to look to other families next to you, behind you, families you know, families you don't know, and build them up as well. I've yet to meet a single parent, especially myself included, say, we don't need any help with our kids. We're good. No other significant adults. Don't need the church. We're all set, thanks. And again, if you're that family, see me afterwards. All right? You know, I mean, we need that. And that's what the church is called to. That's what the community of faith is called to come, to gather together, to build up each other's families, to build up our family, no matter what family looks like. It's in our baptismal vows. When we hold this child of God, we as a community of faith make a commitment to raise this child up and help this child be raised up in the church and to know God. It's not just a nice sentiment. It's not just pretty liturgy. It's the biblical truth. This idea that it takes a village to raise a child is not a cliche, it's reality. But I like to reframe that and say, it takes a village led by Christ followers to raise a child. And that is the truth. If you haven't noticed, it's broken out there. It's not pretty. Life is tough. I pray in advance for the adults that will come into the lives of my own children. Volunteer youth workers, coaches, teachers, family, friends, church members that will come in and pour into them. Because I know I need it. I know they need it. I know my family needs it. This may be, our children and youth, may be the very first generation in the history of our country that has it worse off than their parents. That may be so. It is messy out there. The very institutions, organizations, the world, the culture that's supposed to set out and care for our children and youth are abandoning them and crushing them, whether it's school or it's sports or it's church or whatever it might be. I love my children. I love your children. If the Church of Jesus Christ is not going to be the ones to stand up, sacrifice, and fight for our children and youth in this broken world, then who will? Who? Who will do it? The answer is no one. And so it must begin with us. And the good news is we have the answer. We have the source, Jesus Christ. And so together we can rise up and be the church and be the families we want to be and help other families be the families we want to be. The grass is always greener on the other side. You can look at families in the room and be like, man, they got it together. Man, their kids have it together. How'd they do that? But in truth, most of us are limping along. All of us have suffering and pain in the midst of our families. We have joy and hope, pain and suffering. And we need each other. We need to stop pretending and come and gather together and say, we are the church. We're not going to just be a religious expression of the world. We are going to be different, and we're going to stand up, and we're going to rise up, and we're going to be the people that Jesus Christ called us to be, and we are going to fight for our children and our youth. And we are going to love our families, and we're going to love each other's families. Because I'll tell you right now, if we don't do that, the future isn't bleak. It's irrelevant. One of the speakers at our conference said this. He said, we keep sitting and waiting around for someone else to write our future instead of creating it. So perhaps instead of letting the world decide what's going to happen and how they're going to care for our children, instead maybe the Church of Jesus Christ can write a new future, one that's filled with hope and excitement and energy. That we can see the greatest days for our children and youth in the history of this world. And that's the kingdom dream that God has. God wants to do a new thing in our families. God wants an extreme makeover for our families, no matter what they look like. And it begins with Jesus Christ and His church. You, me, the people of God. What about the extreme makeover of our church? Let's be honest, we're blessed at Bethel. We are blessed beyond what we often recognize. We have a great church, a great community of faith filled with wonderful and amazing people. There's passion and synergy and excitement and enthusiasm and health and peace. And those of you who have history have told me that this is a great time in the life of our congregation. That is a gift that we should celebrate. However, there's a danger to that gift. The danger to that gift is that in the midst of this great season is that we would get comfortable. That we would let these blessings that we have as a church, we would hold on to them for ourselves selfishly. We would hog them or we would let them spoil. You see, God is in our midst. God is working in this church. The Holy Spirit is alive and well in this place. The Holy Spirit is working. The great news is God is at work in our midst. But better yet, the greater news, I believe, is that God is just getting started. And so we have a choice as the church of Jesus Christ. Are we going to be comfortable or are we going to be bold? Are we going to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and look to see what He is doing in our midst and look for that new great thing? Look to what God is calling us to instead of just enjoying the season and moving along and growing and being comfortable and happy. Or are we going to look for something bigger than ourselves? One of the speakers at the conference put it this way, and it was a strong statement. He said, if your vision isn't intimidating to you, it's likely that it's insulting to God. That's a good word. You see, because if our dreams for our family, for our church, for ourselves aren't big enough that they don't scare us, they're not big enough. They're not big enough because they're not bigger than us. True vision in Jesus Christ has to be bigger than us. As a church, we have to be bigger than our little ideas and dreams. We've got to be as big as God is, understanding that if Peter can walk on the water, we as a church can do anything that God calls us to do. And so, as the church of Jesus Christ, are we going to seek and live out that stream makeover? Are we going to choose to be bold rather than to be comfortable? Are we going to choose to write a future through the power and wisdom and direction of the God of the universe that's greater than anything we could ever imagine in our wildest dreams? Because that's what God desires for us. Better than the best. And so that's our choice as a church. And as much excitement and energy and as wonderful as things are going, God has more for us. God has a lot more for us. So what about our city? What does an extreme makeover look like in our city? Maybe that's as small as our neighborhood. Maybe it's bigger than our city. Maybe it's as big as the earth that God fashioned with His own two hands. But there's no doubt that the world needs an extreme makeover. There's no doubt that it's ugly out there, that we're filled with division and with divisiveness, with strife, with pain, with disaster. And let me tell you something. That's not about politics or economics at all. You see, I believe God wants to do a new thing in our world. One of the speakers also said, we're not called to survive the world, we're called to change it. That God wants to usher in His kingdom dream. Not when He comes back and makes heaven a reality, not when we go to see Him, but here and now on this earth, God wants to use us to make His dream for this world an absolute reality. And so, this passage in Philippians gives us an awful lot of answers to this question. It says this, being in the very nature of Christ, be like-minded, unified, humble, setting aside your own selfish ambitions, looking not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Just like Jesus did on the cross. The cross, people, is more than a good story. As Lutherans, we ought to understand this better than anybody else. That being very nature God, we choose to humble ourselves, make sacrifices, put aside our own needs and wants, and look first to the interests of others. To put aside our political, our economical, our religious, our theological, our personal agendas, and take on the agenda of Jesus Christ, which is unity in the midst of difference, unity in the midst of diversity. This is a challenging town. There's a lot of mix of diversity around here, a lot of differences that sometimes cause us to put our head in the sand, sometimes create walls and boundaries, sometimes create divisiveness. no more so than in the church. You know, we have got an awful lot of churches around this town. We've got an awful lot of religious organizations that call this place home. Makes sense, right? The mountains. You know, if Jesus lived anywhere in the U.S., probably Colorado. We can admit that, right? Okay? We can say that, open confession time. Right? And it's a gift. It's a gift. However, I'm not really sure that here or anywhere else it's like, yeah, Colorado Springs, that place that God is doing a new thing. That God is at work. No. You know, see, even in the church, there's this division and divisiveness and spirit of competition that exists. And you see, I think that God wants to do a new thing there. That whether we disagree about how to worship or how to interpret this or how to address this social issue or how to engage in politics, that we agree in the Lord Jesus Christ and we can come together. And I'm convinced that God wants to do this here. I'm convinced. I'm seeing signs of it everywhere. I'm seeing signs of it amongst church leaders. I'm seeing signs of it in school districts. That God wants to do a new thing in this city. A walk on water kind of thing. That God has an extreme makeover, not just for us, not just for our families, but for our city, our community, our state, our world as well. And it comes in taking on this Philippians agenda of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made himself nothing. Not a man of good reputation, not a man of bad reputation, but a man of no reputation. Humbling himself to serve others, putting aside his own needs, his own ambitions, and seeking the interests of others. The Church of Jesus Christ would rise up, love their families, rise up and fight for children and youth, seek to be the church, and seek to live out serving others. Our conversations in life, at work, at home would be very different. And that's the new thing that God wants to do in our midst. The gospel passage says a lot about this. It's one of my favorite passages. And there are times in my life where certain passages kind of come to heart more and more, and, you know, I wrestle with them more and more, and I find myself talking about them more, and, you know, and people get sick of me. Yeah, you talked about that last week, Marcus, whatever. And this is one of those passages right now. Great passage, great story. Hopefully you know the story. If not, you heard it today for the first time. Good stuff. So Jesus, after taking some time to himself, decides to walk out on the waters of the boat. Now, I just like to point out, sometimes I wrestle with Scripture a little bit, and I'm like, Jesus could have gotten a boat, not sure why he decided to do this, but hey, the story wouldn't be as interesting. So Jesus walks out on the water, and the disciples see him, and they say right away, they're afraid, it's a ghost. Now, this is a theme in Scripture, that when people in Scripture, characters in Scripture, whether in the Old or New Testament, encounter God, fear is often the first reaction. It happened to Moses, and they're afraid. And then Jesus says, do not be afraid. Also a theme in Scripture. Happens to Moses at the burning bush. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Jesus is not just offering a factual statement there. He's offering words of comfort and hope. But Jesus takes it a step further, the intimate moment of this passage. And many of these passages with Jesus have intimate moments. He says, it is I. You know, it's me, your friend, the one that you've walked with. The one that you've spent time with. I'm here. Peter, first to open his mouth as always, says, Jesus, if it's you, prove it. Tell me to walk on the water. Jesus, always patient with Peter, says, come. So I kind of hope, like, you know, it's like, come on, Peter. You know, like with a smile on his face. I don't know. I wasn't there. But he says, come. And so Peter walks on the water. We know the story. The wind and the waves. And Peter begins to sink. And much like us, the moment he begins to sink, the moment we begin to sink, he cries out, Lord, save me. We don't often cry out to the Lord when we're in the boat, when we're comfortable, when we're on the shoreline, but when we're sinking. And we cry out, Lord, save me. And Jesus, immediately it says, he reaches out. Now, this is the moment, one of my questions for Jesus. So Jesus, you know, if I were there, I'd be like, oh, Peter in just a minute, or maybe Peter needs to learn a lesson. Maybe let him get up to his chin or his neck, you know. But Jesus reaches out immediately. And then he says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You see, that's the crux of this passage, you of little faith, why did you doubt? That somehow we're human and somehow as a part of that we always doubt. We doubt God's plans. We doubt God's dreams. We doubt that God can actually cause us to walk on water, that God can make miracles happen in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and we doubt that. We somehow doubt that. That's the moment. Have faith. But there's a moment in here that gets missed sometimes. And April kind of helped us lead into this a little bit during children's time. And the moment is, Peter begins to sink when he sees the wind and the waves. It's the moment that Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus Christ that he begins to sink. That's the point. The minute he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he begins to sink. The minute we, as people, as families, as churches, take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, that's the moment we begin to sink. The circumstances, the winds, the waves, jobs, relationships, family, friends, school, work, economy, whatever, the circumstances. The minute that we begin to stare at the circumstances and allow those circumstances to control our lives and take our eyes off the Christ, that's when we begin to sink. That's when we begin to sink. Are we going to let the power of our Lord Jesus Christ be the control, or are we going to let the circumstances control us? Are we going to take hold of the present and create God's future? Or are we going to let the present and the future control us? You see, God is doing a new thing in our midst. God wants something new and different for our families, for our church, for our community. And we have a choice. Are we going to be comfortable? Are we going to be bold? Are we going to let the circumstances win? Or are we going to let Jesus win? And that's our choice. And the more and more we let Jesus win, and the more and more we stop staring at the wind and the waves, and more we look at Jesus Christ, we change. The world changes. So much so that one day, as it says in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. God, we pray that you make it so. Transform us, change us. Help us to not be distracted by the winds and the waves, but to look to you. Only through your power can it be possible. It's in your name we pray. Amen.